While the U.S.-led war on terror continues worldwide, another war, one of colliding cultures, heats up in the courts right here in America. Where will this lead the country? Could this war be a greater threat even than terrorism? The Massachusetts Supreme Court handed down a landmark ruling which stated that homosexual couples have the right to marry. This decision raises itself against and above the laws of God regarding a sacred marriage covenant between a man and a woman given by God at creation. The homosexual marriage debate is only one battle in an ongoing war that weakens the moral fabric of society. This war, a clash of cultures, threatens the long-term survival of the United States as much as it does the war on terror, perhaps even more so. It is vital that you understand the extent of this war and where it will lead. On today's Good News program, we'll be discussing America's other war, the culture war. Stay tuned.
Welcome to the Good News program, presented by the publishers of the Good News magazine. The Good News doesn't try to cover up today's problems. This is a program that dares to look at today's dilemmas and ask the questions that must be asked. It seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. Please join Gary Petty for a discussion of today's Good News subject.
Welcome to the Good News. We have an important program for you today. We're joined by a regular here on the program, Darris McNeely, Managing Editor of World News and Prophecy. Darris, great to have you.
Good to be with you once again, Gary.
In the opening, we talked about culture war. Maybe we should start by defining, what is the culture war that's happening in the United States?
The culture war is a term, Gary, that refers to debates that really have been going on for more than 40 years in the United States between people of differing political ideologies, cultural ideologies, religious beliefs, and points of view. In society at large, we see it's a line so often that divides people between those who are religious and non-religious. There's an increasing divide in America today that in many ways is based upon those who hold to certain Judeo-Christian ethics and beliefs and those who want perhaps a more secular society. And in that debate, in those conflicts, we see politics, court decisions, entertainment media taking those lines and those sides. You may remember in the 2000 presidential election, we had this big map showing how the country was divided so much.
The red and the blue.
The red and the blue states, right. Yeah. And we saw this great divide that many labeled as indeed a cultural divide that kind of lined up this way. You had people who were divided into more of a secular, liberal, libertarian point of view, as opposed to those who are more conservative religiously, more religious. And those tended to represent people from, let's say, a more rural background as opposed to a more urban background. People feel that that's going to take place once again in the 2004 presidential election and play out that way in the politics. When we come down to certain practical issues that we see, we find people waging this battle in the area of abortion rights, let's say, those who continue to oppose legal abortions and abortions completely in this country, those who also may favor a liberalization of marriage laws and homosexual unions and legalizing, recognizing those, as opposed to those who would not want that to happen as part of our culture.
Well, what you're describing, though, sounds almost like social engineering. I mean, are you saying that there are people actually consciously trying to change culture to a more secular culture? It's a conscious thing that they're trying to do?
Yes, and they're using the mechanisms of the courts or the legislature, the political processes of the country to legislate certain morals or a moral agenda. Yes, that's what's taking place in many ways. Actually, Gary, that's really a history of society writ large, if you will, throughout history. People are wanting to found and create a just or a perfect or a completely right and fair society. Mm-hmm. When you really get down to it, people want a society that is peaceful, where they can live in freedom to do what they choose. And at one level, that's right, that's good. At another level, depending on one's moral point of view, maybe even religious point of view, that can be problematic. Mm-hmm. We've seen all kinds of experiments throughout history, and really the field is littered with the wreckage of various types of governments and countries that we have had in people's efforts to create that perfect utopian society, and it just hasn't happened. What's important for us is that we look at that effort, we look at that end from the light of God's Word, from the Bible, and understand that when we look at what the Bible does say, if we're going to look upon a just and a right people, we better have a country that is right in the eyes of God, not just any group.
Now, you mentioned the Bible. And
yes.
Of course, a lot of the culture wars seem to be centered around the Bible. And I think of in Alabama, where the judge had the Ten Commandments, and there was this huge debate of whether they should be there or not be there. Eventually, the Ten Commandments and the judge were removed.
Both. Yes, he was. Judge Roy Moore was
right.
The chief of the Alabama Supreme Court. That was a national headline-grabbing affair that took place, which focused once again upon not just the Ten Commandments on a block of stone in a courthouse, but again, this cultural divide. That was a very interesting situation because it just brought out the emotions of people on both sides, the secular as well as the religious side of the issue. And again, it highlighted in many ways the erosion in our national debate and in our nation, how far we have come away from understanding what this country was based on and the laws upon and the principles upon which the founding fathers founded this country.
We're up against the break. So we want to take just a minute to tell you about how you can get the booklet that we're offering today, The U.S. and Britain and Prophecy. This is a very important booklet that talks about the very culture wars that we're going through today. We'll be back right after this.
Where does the United States of America appear in Bible prophecy? It's an amazing story. In our free booklet, The United States and Britain in Bible Prophecy, you'll discover the truth of this surprising story. What will happen to you as these prophecies unfold? Call 1-800-966-9232. There's no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.
Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org.
Welcome back to The Good News. We have a very exciting and very important program today. We're talking with Darris McNeely. We're talking about the culture wars in the United States. And before the break, we were talking about the Supreme Court and the problems over the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
What were the founding fathers' position on this?
Good question, Gary, because that is really what is skewed so much in the debate and the arguments today as to what was in their mind when they framed the Constitution, what was really in their mind. That's important to understand. John Adams, the second president of the United States, made a comment that the Constitution of our country was made only for a moral and religious people and is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. He understood from a Judeo-Christian ethic, as we use that term, at least it was founded in what we call the Bible, that the Constitution would work only if people were inherently moral and had, if you will, a God-fearing people. His friend Thomas Jefferson basically said the same thing. He felt that the Christian religion was the best religion that has ever been given to man, and that he, as the chief magistrate, the president, was bound to set an example and give it the sanction of his example. We could go on down the list as to how many of them felt, but they looked at this book and they understood it to be a very important document to found a nation upon.
And that brings us to, I guess, another question that's really important in our society today. And we're looking at these activist courts.
Yes.
We have the three branches of government and the president and, of course, the legislature and the courts, and they're supposed to balance each other.
Right.
But these activist courts are beginning to actually define laws themselves. I mean, what kind of effect is this having on this culture war?
A major effect, major impact. The judicial branch of the government at all levels, but particularly the Supreme Court level, the highest court of the land, in recent decades has made numerous decrees and rulings that have literally changed the social moral landscape of the country. They have enacted laws by their decisions without being a lawmaking body. And this is a very interesting situation that has really come to the fore in our time. Many people who are experts in the field recognize the fact that by their decisions, the Supreme Court and other courts have waged a war mm-hmm. on certain traditional moralities, Judeo-Christian moralities in the country, and as a result have made sweeping changes that have dealt with areas of abortion, they have dealt with areas of school prayer, homosexual rights, rewriting the whole marriage contract. And so this has been going on for a number of decades and has literally transformed the country.
You know, you think of all through history, there's been times where activist courts, some of the court decisions before the Civil War actually helped propel what happened with the American Civil War. And let's talk a bit about Roe v. Wade.
Obviously,
that has had enormous impact on our culture.
Yes. Roe v. Wade was a major decision in 1973. Mm-hmm. That landmark decision was made by the Supreme Court, which legalized abortion. And essentially the idea behind it was a woman's right, mandated by the Constitution, that she had that right to do so. Now that took abortion out of the back alley clinics. That made it legal. And ever since that time, 1973, there have been more than 40 million abortions in the United States alone. They have all been legal abortions. Mm-hmm. And what's interesting to note about that, Gary, is that they have been legal because the Supreme Court said that it was legal. There has not been one law enacted by any state legislature or in the United States Congress that has actually legalized abortion. It is legal because they struck down certain laws in 1973 and basically said that it was legal, and that's where we are. It's law because of the Supreme Court.
Which, of course, according to the Constitution, the Supreme Court can't make law.
No.
So this is actually an unconstitutional. I mean, it's illegal for them to have done that. Constitution.
If you read it in a strict way,
but
that decision as to where the court could go was really made within the first few years of the Republic by the court making certain decisions that essentially said that it was the final court of opinion on what the Constitution says. And we've had to live with that, especially more so in recent years with some very interesting decisions.
Right. A few minutes ago, you talked about how they're actually involved in the gender and marriage rights.
Yes.
Let's talk a little bit about that.
Well, in 2003, June of 2003, the Supreme Court made another one of its landmark rulings that involved a Texas law that forbid two persons of the same sex from engaging in intimate sexual conduct. And so in a case called Lawrence versus Texas, the court in effect declared that any state law that dealt with sex between homosexuals was invalid, was unconstitutional. Majority opinion came to that conclusion. They felt that homosexuals were entitled to a respect in their private lives. And they crossed really a moral threshold in our country with that decision. Writing for the minority at that particular decision was Antonin Scalia, another Supreme Court justice. And he basically made the statement, he said that the court now has signed on to the so-called homosexual agenda, effectively decreeing the end of morals legislation. He understood that this was new territory, a new room, if you will, for the country to go into, and it has led since then to other court rulings by Supreme Courts in various states that have now actually begun to move toward the legalization of same-sex marriage and the redefining, really, of the traditional roles of marriage being, we traditionally defined it between a man and a woman, now legalizing it between two people of the same sex. A tremendous change in this country.
And I know we were talking earlier about this is actually an anti-Christian bent, and you were talking about David Limbaugh's book. And
Persecution.
Yes.
David Limbaugh wrote a book entitled Persecution and talking about this war against Christian values, the Judeo-Christian ethic. And in this very well-researched book, he lays out this case and the two we've mentioned here, plus other cases where the Supreme Court and other courts have, over the last decades, waged this continual warfare against morals and values that have been traditionally held in this country and begun to rewrite this from a whole different perspective and laid this out quite well.
You think it's going to get better? I mean, do you think there's going to be a change, or do you think the court system is going to continue to go in this direction?
I think it's going to continue to go in this direction. I don't know that we really have any choice. I think the court is making decisions based on the moral stance and position of the country, and that's a very unfortunate situation. But you cannot legislate moral character.
Right.
And I'm afraid the barn door has already been opened and it's too late to shut it. Things are streaming now.
It's a downhill slide. We wanted to let you know about the booklet that you can order, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. We'll be back in the good news right after this.
Where does the United States of America appear in Bible prophecy? What was behind the surprising rise and sudden fall of the British Empire? Why is the U.S. at the peak of its power? It's an amazing story. The unprecedented rise of the English-speaking peoples to dominant positions of power and influence over the modern world. To learn more about the astounding Bible prophecies about the United States, be sure to request your free copy of The United States and Britain in Bible Prophecy. Call now, 1-800-966-9232. In our free booklet, The United States and Britain in Bible Prophecy, you'll discover the truth of this surprising story. What will happen to you as these prophecies unfold? Call 1-800-966-9232. There's no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.
Welcome back to The Good News. Boy, Darris, this show's just going by so quickly, we can't cover it all. Let's switch subjects just a little bit. We're talking about the Supreme Court, the activist court,
yes.
and how it's changing our culture, and it is actually in many ways against Christianity. And let's talk about prayer in school. I know that's been an issue for decades.
Yes,
it has. It's been struggling in this nation. It's something they didn't struggle with in the past, but we've been struggling with. So prayer in school, what has the courts have been doing about that subject?
Well, there have been a number of cases by the Supreme Court and other court, lower courts over the years that have basically said school prayer offered in a public setting at a football game or a school assembly or in a classroom was unconstitutional, violated the rights of those who objected to it. Perhaps they were not religious in that way. So that has been an ongoing debate over the years that just continues to mount along with some of the other decisions that we've talked about in the last segment that show how the court has been able to change that. There was an interesting case in 2000, the year 2000, the Supreme Court ruled in a case involving public prayer in a case called Santa Fe Independent School District versus Doe, and they struck down another policy that the school district had about allowing prayer. But what was said in that ruling by the Supreme Court really kind of brought out an antipathy, the hostility on the part of some in the court, Supreme Court, toward the religious expression in public life, in this case in the setting of a school. And it was rather disturbing. Chief Justice William Rehnquist wrote in the minority opinion on that case, he said that what is disturbing in the holding of that particular case is the tone of the court's opinion. He said, it bristles with hostility to all things religious in public life. That was a telling statement on the part of the Supreme Court Justice, Chief Justice, that his colleagues, on the majority on that case, had a hostility toward religious expression in public life. That's quite an admission.
What
today.
A statement in a country that's founded by Christians for the most part.
And in the Supreme Court, in that case, those justices make their decisions under, if you will, the actual representation of the Ten Commandments and part of the motif that is on the Supreme Court building.
Unbelievable.
So it's striking.
Yeah. This next question is going to be real controversial, okay? I mean, the American Constitution is a remarkable document. I think it's probably the most incredible document ever created by human beings. I have multiple copies at home. I have a pocket copy that I carry sometimes in my suit because I read it. It's a fascinating document. But as a Christian, we have to look at the Constitution as a governing body that we submit to.
Yes.
But as a Christian, does the law of God take precedent?
Yes, it does. Every real Christian has to come to that decision in their mind and make that judgment as to whether the Word of God, the Bible, has precedent over what any law of any land written by any men will ultimately say. Peter said we must obey God rather than men at one particular point in the book of Acts. The U.S. Constitution and the Bill of Rights is a noble document forged under great stress and in great care and wisdom. And the very fact you and I can sit here today, Gary, and talk as we do is because of that document. We should never forget that. However, we need to understand that it is only the writing of men and does not carry the same weight as the Word of God. And when the judges of any nation hold their opinion, their writing, their view, or any other human writing above the Word of God, then there's a problem. And anyone who understands what this book says and is going to live their life based on this book will reach a crossroads at that point, at some time probably, and have to make that type of decision. God said to the prophet Isaiah, on this man will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. That means looking at this book and the words of this book as if they have a divine claim upon one's life that supersedes any other claim. And that's what Paul spoke to when he said our citizenship is in heaven and we are ambassadors of Christ. And so those things come to a point of collision at times with some of the positions that are taken publicly and by a land, and we've got to understand that. And certainly when we see decisions being made and legislation being made that is against the principles of the Word of God, then we've got a conflict that is very serious.
And, of course, we know that the Apostle Paul also told Christians in the book of Romans
that they have no right to oppose violently or in that sense a government. And, of course, that would be wrong for any Christian to take that stance. But we're talking about your personal life, your personal decisions, how you live your life.
Right. We're not talking about taking up arms against the
government. Right. I mean, that's obviously would be wrong for a Christian to do. And, of course, once again, the Constitution is a noble, I think that's a perfect word, noble document.
Yes.
But isn't there something inherently wrong in all human government? I mean, we're talking about something that's wrong with human beings and their governments all over the world.
Well, that's the problem that even our founding fathers, James Madison and Benjamin Franklin, struggled with when they crafted the Constitution. James Madison said in one of his papers, the Federalist Papers, he said that if angels were to govern men, neither external nor internal controls would be needed. But angels don't always govern us, and we have to craft the best set of laws that we can. And his point was, Madison's point was, that government must first control the governed and then control itself. And when a government doesn't control itself, then there is a problem. Democracy is probably the best type of system we have come up with, and there are different flavors of democracy spread across the world today. And yet, it is a government that when it works well, and it has to work in the hands of people who really are trying to be honest and fair as best as they humanly can. There's a great quote from Winston Churchill, the British Prime Minister. He said, "Democracy is the worst form of government, except for all the others that have been tried from time to time." And it's a telling comment. When we look in the scriptures, God warned his people Israel at a time when they were rejecting him as their God and their king, and they wanted a king like all the other nations. They wanted a change of government that they thought would be better. And God told them what would happen when he gave it to them. He was going to give them a different government. But he said that essentially, you'll become the servant of that government. And they did. And virtually every government winds up in that position, in a sense, lording over, and in many cases even creating problems for those that they are bound to serve. When that happens in any government, there's going to eventually, in decades or in centuries, there's going to be a decline in that government, and there will be a change.
In other words, the seeds are being sown for extreme turmoil in the future in this country. So what do we do? As the average person, we have limited influence on obviously the culture as a whole. What does the average person do in their life, in being able to say, okay, I must live as a Christian in a society that's becoming increasingly non-Christian, in a real sense of the word. I mean, the United States still claims to be a Christian nation, but sociologists already call this the post-Christian time.
Post-Christian world.
So how does the average person face that? What do they do?
It's a challenge. There are many areas in our society that make it hard for godly values to be held up as an example worthy of imitation. But every person has to come to themselves and make a decision between he and his God, or her God, if you will, and come to a decision where they will not be overcome by the world around them, that they will take a stand in their own life, in their own way, against unrighteousness and make a change. I think everyone who wants to do so can take encouragement from the words that Christ said. He said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And he was saying through that we can do the same thing with his help. And so it comes down to an individual realizing that he may not be able to change the whole world. He may not be able to even change his country or his state, maybe not even his town or neighborhood, but he can change himself. And in changing himself, making sure that we stay within our sphere of influence, then we can make a difference with those that come in contact with us, family, friends, co-workers, and perhaps others in that general sphere, and we can make a difference there and leave the rest, if you will, to Christ at his return to take care of that in his own time, way, and in perfect judgment. But an individual has to make that decision themselves as to what they best can do.
But all change starts with a person, and enough individuals change, the effect can be enormous.
It can be.
America is facing a war on two fronts. Without our walls, there are terrorists who do not wish us well. They wish to see our blessing of freedom and wealth demolished. Within, there is another war, a colliding war of values and cultures. This internal war of values threatens America's future every bit as much as the war on terror. It is time for a return to the God of the Bible, the source of our present blessing of wealth and freedom. It is a time to return to the faith once delivered. To benefit from faith, we must be willing to pay the price of repentance, commitment, and conversion. If one wants inner peace, God's blessing, and a strong, resilient, free country, there must be a turn to God and a true faith unlike any experienced before in reality in the history of this country. for the United States to experience a turnaround that will reverse its cultural and moral slide, there must be a recognition that change cannot take place without a transformation from the values of the society that we live in to the values of the kingdom of God. Are you willing to pay the price? The choice is yours. Examine the literature we have offered today. It's free. Look at what your Bible says, and then make your decision. Darris, thanks for being on the program today.
I've enjoyed it.
We'll have you back.
For Good News Radio, I'm Gary Petty.
Where does the United States of America appear in Bible prophecy? It's an amazing story. In our free booklet, The United States and Britain in Bible Prophecy, you'll discover the truth of this surprising story. What will happen to you as these prophecies unfold? Call 1-800-966-9232. There's no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.
Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org. You've been listening to the Good News Radio program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. We seek the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. To receive your free copy of the literature offered on today's program, please call toll-free 1-800-966-9232. There is absolutely no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.